Now, friends, last time we were talking in the 13th chapter about the burden of Babylon. Well, that continues here in the 14th chapter. And we saw that the burden of Babylon actually was a judgment of Babylon. Now, we are in a section here where about, I think it's nine nations that we'll be looking at that are brought before us, and the judgment of God came upon all of them. And there's more, actually, than nine. I think that we probably go up to 11 nations. And these nations were nations that had something to do with Israel. Either their borders joined, or else there had been either friendship, or they were an ally, or an enemy of Israel. Now we saw here Babylon was taken up first. Babylon was the head of gold in image, the first great world empire. And we saw that the punishment of God was to be upon Babylon in the day of the Lord. And then the destruction of Babylon in the day of man. And that is already history, and it has been fulfilled. Now we come to chapter 14, and it's merely a continuation, actually, of chapter 13. It has to do with Babylon. But here in this chapter, there's some other things. We see the kingdom established here after the final destruction of Babylon, and the origin of evil and its judgment, and the burden of Palestinia or Palestine. Now, great issues are at stake in this chapter. The origin of evil and the judgment and the final removal of it from this earth is the theme of this section. And you have local situations and nations are the expression of these worldwide themes and eternal issues. And this chapter looks at nations and the problems of this life through the telescope rather than placing them under the microscope for inspection. This chapter opens on a joyful note because of the final judgment of Babylon. And the kingdom is established with all fears and dangers removed. No enemies of God is abroad. The judgment here and elsewhere in this book of Isaiah has a word of explanation given as to the reason for it. And we will see here God's plan and purpose for the earth. Now, will you notice this chapter is really a mixture of light and darkness. The chapter changes from the ecstasy of the kingdom to the punishment of hell. Satan and the problem of evil are brought before us. And we have here this extended section on the destruction of Babylon. Great subjects are here, strong contrasts, and we have here this inserted burden of Palestine. Now, will you notice? Verse 1, and you have here the future restoration of Israel and the peace of the kingdom after the judgment of Babylon. And that's in the first 8 verses. Will you notice? For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he'll yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, this reaches on down, you see, to the end times. God has said again and again and again that the nation Israel is to be restored to that land. Now, I don't think you see the fulfillment of the prophecies there today. But the interesting thing is, that nation, God will restore them. When he does it, they won't have any problem with Egypt or the Arab world, I can assure you that. And they won't need to turn to either Russia, the United Nations, or the United States. The Lord Jesus will reign there. But the interesting thing is that there's so many today that talk about they believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. And my, they are loud in proclaiming that. And yet they'll turn right around in a passage like this and say it doesn't mean that at all. It means something else. They're never quite clear just what it means, but it doesn't mean what it says. May I say to you, there's more than one way to deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. The minute you deny the validity of them by denying the reality and the fact that they're literal, then you've denied the inspiration of Scriptures. You can call it anything else you want to. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He'll yet choose Israel. Now, the Lord has said that too many times for anyone to say, I didn't quite get it. I think it means something else. Then we're told, verse 2, and the people here, Gentiles, shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. Then they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Now, friends, that hasn't been fulfilled. The Gentiles are going to return them to Palestine. But they haven't worked toward that end today. They've hindered them. Even Great Britain, when Great Britain had the mandate in that land, forbade them to return even after World War II. But they went in because they had to go somewhere. And that is really a saga of suffering, of how multitudes of them went to that land. And Russia today is hindering. And other nations are not concerned at that. Now, the Jews throughout the world are interested in that, and they help any of their brethren to get there. But the Gentiles are not doing it. And I take it that this is not the fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast been made to suffer. Now, they have sorrow in that land today, and they are in fear. I walked down through the streets of Jerusalem and the other cities. Soldiers everywhere drive along the highway. They're everywhere. Why are they there? They are in fear. Now, even if things were settled, they'd still be in fear, and I guarantee you that. No rest from sorrow. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Now, Babylon here represents, I think, the great enemy in the last days headed up in Babylon of that day. And therefore, it represents the enemies of Israel, and Babylon was an inveterate hater of this nation. Verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindered. Now, this is the final judgment at the end of the great tribulation. That has to take place. This earth must be judged. There's too much injustice here. Somebody's going to have to handle this. Thank the Lord I don't have to. And I'm very thankful that today we don't have to look to man. Now we're told the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. And they break forth into singing. That hasn't happened. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellows come up against thee. After the battle of Armageddon and the coming of Christ, rest and peace come to the earth instead of sorrow. They're singing. Weeping is only for the night. The morn of joy has come. We are told as we move on down that all the pomp and glory of man is removed. We're going to see that again when we come to the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation. Now, we come to verse 12. And here is one of the most interesting, I think, one of the most interesting sections of the Word of God. And here you have the origin of Satan and of evil, by the way. Now, will you notice this? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? That's verse 12. Now, Lucifer here is none other than Satan. He was created, Lucifer, son of the morning. As we'll find in the 28th of Ezekiel, he is the highest creature God ever created. But he was a Judas Iscariot. He was one that turned on God. Why? Because of this reason that's given here. And this is the fall that took place apparently long before man appeared on the scene. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He saw that first fall. And we are told in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're told over in Revelation there's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he is a deceiver. This is a picture now of the very beginning of this creature. Now, what was the sin of this creature created higher than any other? He had a free will. Well, what is sin in its final analysis? Now, I'm not talking philosophically, but now theologically, what is it? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. There are five I wills of Lucifer. Now, what is, therefore, sin in the final analysis? What is it? He was setting his will over against the will of God. This is sin in embryo. This is the evolution of evil. There's no evolution of man, but there is an evolution of sin. It began by a creature setting his will against the will of God. As a free moral agent, the creature must be allowed to do this. It's nonsense to talk about a creature has a free moral will and he can do what he wants to, but there's an area in which he can't move. This creature could move in any area. And so, this is man's original sin. This is where it all began. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, why is murder sin? Just because God says it? No. Because it's contrary to the will and character of God. Anything that is contrary to the will and character of God is sin. And I don't care what it is. It could be even going to church. I think some people displease God and go into church. And you can do that. The thing is, when a creature sets his will over against the will of God. And imagine a little man down here. A little bitty puffed up creature man is. And little man says to God, I won't do it. I'm going to do it my way. And that's what little man is saying today. We want liberty. We want freedom. We're going to do it our way. My friend, you're not going to do it your way because God's will finally prevail. The prayer should be for all of God's people. Thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is going to ultimately prevail. Now, anything contrary to his will is sin and doesn't make any difference what that is. Now, Satan didn't go out and get drunk the first time. That's not what he did. He didn't steal anything. The thing that he did can be summed up in one word, and that is, it was pride. That is, an overweening pride, and we want to reduce it down now to the lowest common denominator. What is sin? Anything that is contrary to the will of God. Now, he was created, as we're going to see, an angel of light, for that's what he was. He was the son of the morning, perfect, but he was given a free moral will. He could choose what he wanted to choose. Now, he was lifted up, and lifted up by pride. He then set his will against the will of God. Now, it wasn't the purpose of Satan to be different from God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God, in other words. And he put his will above the will of God, and any creature that does that puts himself in the place of God. And there are a great many men like that today. Any man that puts his will above the will of God, that man is making himself God, and he takes the place. And that's what sin is today in the human family. All we like sheep have gone astray. How? Well, from the will of God. We've turned everyone to his own way. His own way. Man's way. And there are two ways. God's way and man's way. And that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, friend, you are in God's universe today. You're breathing his air, using his sunshine. He never sends you a bill for heat and light, but he furnishes it. And you're his creature, and you owe him a great deal. And you are to obey him. Now, this is what he says to you. He says that you and I, we are unable to obey him. It's not in man to obey God. It's not in man to walk obedient to God. He has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor lost sinner, away from God. And then there's given to him a new nature. That's what it means to be born again. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, will you note what follows this? God's going to judge him. And I want to tell you, it's a severe judgment. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, you have here the judgment of Satan. And you find out that the Lord Jesus had said that he saw Satan cast like lightning out of heaven. And in the book of Revelation, we see that. And finally, we are going to see that he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's prepared for him. He's a creature that set his will against the will of God. Now, God is working out a great plan and a great purpose that's far beyond the thinking of any person down here. And it's not for you and me to question. It's for you and me to trust him, because he's prepared to extend to us mercy and grace and love. Now he goes on and gives here the judgment upon this creature that is coming. Now he says here, Babylon was being controlled by Satan. You remember Satan offered the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Babylon belonged to him, but back of Babylon was Satan, back of the kingdoms of this world. This is a tremendous revelation that we have here. And he says, verse 22, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, son and nephew, saith the Lord. And he says, I will make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water. Now, if you have ever seen the ruins of Babylon or any pictures of it, you can realize how literally this has been fulfilled, that there it stands over there today. It'll be rebuilt in that valley. It'll be a Babylon again, a place of the world rulership. And you'll hear the babel of voices again. There'll be the tower of Babel against God, lifted against him. And again, God'll come down to judge. That'll be the final judgment. You see, that's the reason these great truths have been given to us in the book of Genesis, is to let us know what's coming in the future. And he also mentions here in verse 25, the Assyrian. I'll break the Assyrian in my land. And he represents the king that's coming from the north. Now, I want to come down to verse 28. And verse 28, we actually have here the second burden. Babylon was the first, and now the second one. Then the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Now, it came about because of the death of Ahaz. He'd reigned for 16 years. He was a very evil king. And, of course, the people felt like that he'd be followed by an evil king. And, well, they were delighted that they were getting rid of Ahaz. That is the thing that they're happy about. They're going to get rid of Ahaz. there is the bare possibility of a good king. And by the way, they did get one. We'll see that as we go on into Isaiah. Now he says here in verse 29, "Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent." Now, there was a good king. In fact, there are to come two more good kings after Ahaz. But very frankly, the worst kings are yet to come. And therefore, they are to understand that just the rule of man will not bring about in the world any improvement. We exchange in this country, and my, how gullible we are as a people. We feel like if we change presidents or change parties, and I've done that a couple of times myself, I'm going to make an improvement. I've made no improvement at all, and I'm sure you have the same feeling. And in that day, they thought that things would be all right. Now, rejoice not thou, O Palestine, because though Ahaz is dead, things are not going to get better at all. Now, before the kingdom blessings come, there'll be a severe judgment of God. And he's looking now down into the future when there will come the Antichrist, there will come the Great Tribulation period. And, well, actually, there are those that believe that this is not so much a burden here. In fact, it's hard to believe that it is, but it is that. Now, the name Palestina is quite interesting. Actually, it refers to those who gave that name to the land. And the ones who gave that name to the land were the Philistines. They had come up the coast out of Egypt, and they had slipped into that land in the early days. They were there when Israel got there, by the way, and apparently were not there in the days of Abraham, because at that time, the Canaanite was then in the land. But by the time they returned 400 years later, why, the Philistine had come into the land. Now, this is a judgment that'll be on him. Now, specifically, we'll find out in Zephaniah and in Zechariah that there were specific prophecies against the Philistine country. Ascalon was in it, and Ashdod was in it, and there were specific prophecies concerning these and the seacoast towns in that area. They were to be destroyed, and that was literally fulfilled. Now, this detailed judgment that's here is really fierce, by the way.